fresh, sparkling water in the midst of his dry fields. Then putting one end of the broken bamboo in the spring and the other end into the water channel in his field, the master laid down gently his beloved bamboo. And the spring sang welcome, and the clear, sparkling waters raced joyously down the channel of bamboo's torn body into the waiting fields. Then the rice was planted, and the day went by, and the shoots grew, and the harvest came. In that day, bamboo, once so glorious in his stately beauty, was yet more glorious in his brokenness and his humility. For in his beauty he was life abundant, but in his brokenness he became a channel of abundant life to his master's world. Oftentimes, people spend their entire lives preparing for something big, something spectacular, something so incredible that anyone and everyone around would know when it happens. But what happens to those same people when nothing on a grand scale comes their way? They just end up living one day at a time, just like so many of their friends. Nothing changes. Every day is just like the day before. But what if I were to tell you, God does have a plan for each and every one of us. But it takes preparation on our part. There is something that all Christians can do, and it is something big. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 9 through 38. Chapter 9, I'm going to read verses 35 through 38. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Lord, we just ask that you will just bless your word today. May our hearts and our minds and our ears and our souls be open to your word. We pray in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, let's look at preparation. It starts with people, and then we're going to look at the process and the prayer. There's three things that I believe that we can glean from this passage. But the first one is preparation. First of all, it starts with people. Who were they? Where did they come from? What was missing in their lives? They were people from all walks of life. And remember, people just like we are today, you have your wealthy, you have your poor. You have your inner city, you have your rural. You have your prominent figures, you have your outcasts. You have those closest by, and you have those far away. See, everyone counted in the eyes of Jesus. So it didn't matter who you were, where you came from, what side of the tracks you grew up on, you mattered to Jesus. See, what he was thinking and what his desire was, that each and every one, their hearts were being prepared to accept the gospel. This was Jesus' first Galilean circuit. He went around in a certain area. The first one, if you want to write it down, can be found in Matthew chapter 4. Verses 23 through 25, Mark 1:39, and Luke 4:44. His second can be found in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3, and his third in Matthew 9:35 through 38, which is where we're at today, and also Mark 6:6b. I like what the critical and explanatory We need a little freshness. Things can become stale. Just like in our own personal walk with Christ. You know, you look back and you think, man, things haven't changed in the last 10, 15 years. That's not God's fault. It doesn't change because we don't continue down that road of growing closer to Him. Think about what you do when you plant a garden or a crop. First thing you do is you have to prepare the soil. You know, you till it up, you work it, you get it all soft, you know, and ready. Then you add some stuff to it, you mix it all together to prepare it. And then, once it's ready, you drop in that seed, or you take that small plant that you've been growing in your greenhouse, you put it in the soil, you add some fertilizer, you add some water, and then you wait for it to germinate or take hold. Well, let's think about that in terms of a person. First of all, you have to prepare the soil. You have to build a relationship. And we talk about that so much. You know, it's like you just want to go up and say, Susan, you know, I don't know anything about you. I don't know you, but let me tell you about Jesus, and you're going to hell if you don't invite him into your life. Maybe you are a Christian, but I don't know. And you just go on and on and on. You start building a relationship. You start building trust. You're working that soil. You're starting the preparation part. And it doesn't just happen once. You go to lunch. Susan works at McDonald's, but you don't. Too bad, because I'd come visit you for coffee. But we had a general superintendent who did say one time that there was this lady that he wanted to witness to. And he would go in every single day and buy a cup of coffee from this same lady just to have a conversation with her, just to get to know her. And he'd walk out and throw the coffee in the trash can because he said it was bad coffee. He did not go for the coffee. He went to start preparing that soil, getting it loose, working it, so that the next step can be start planting that seed, to get that soil softened, you know, to start preparing that heart, that soul, if you will, so that you can plant the seed. Then you start adding conversations, that fertilizer, about what Christ has done in your own life, how he made a difference in you, what changed. It's not about that person. It's about what God did for you. Folks, that is called witnessing. That is called sharing your faith. Telling them something that God did for you. Because it's hard to listen to someone who hasn't gone through that themselves. Let me tell you what I know. They don't want to know what you know. They want to know that you have experienced what you are telling them. So, you just share what God did for you from the inside out, because that's how God changes us. And thank God he does. He doesn't want you to clean up to come here. He wants you to come just the way you are. He wants to clean you up from the inside out, because that's the only way to do it. Then you need to have patience. And this is hard for a lot of us. You know, that germination period, that taking hold period where you've planted that seed and you go back day after day after day after day and you're thinking, man, when's it going to be time? But trust me, you be patient and the right time will come. And then you will watch a new seedling begin a new journey as it springs forth with new life. Amen? New. You just see the light start to come on. How the Holy Spirit has just been working that whole time. Then in verse 36, it goes on to say, seeing the people, he, being Jesus, felt compassion. compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And when I read that Jesus felt compassion, it does something to my heart. You know, it just, it's not that, oh, you know, he has compassion. It's more of like a desperate pull, you know, towards something. It's not like Jesus felt sorry for them. It's more like he entered in to their pain, into what was missing in their lives. So when I see things like Jesus had compassion, it goes beyond just that, I'm so sorry. You know, it's, I want to do something. I want to help make a change. I want there to be a difference. See, Jesus knew that there were religious leaders around. They weren't. But what was happening is that the religious leaders wanted the people to follow them and all the rules that had been laid down before. That's total opposite from Jesus. Jesus wanted to have a living, breathing relationship with them because that would be the only thing that would change their lives, make a difference from the inside out, and then the journey begins. And it's a wonderful, wonderful journey because you see, they're given the knowledge and the tools they need to grow into strong, vital followers of Christ. Think about it. Strong, vital followers of Christ. To me, that says life all over it. And life springs forth. And it's new. I love the spring. I love the fall when the leaves are turning different colors. You see the beauty in it. Think about that in terms of a new soul coming to Christ and the beauty in that. Doesn't mean that they look different on the outside, but it sure does mean there's a change on the inside. See, Jesus did not want one single person to perish. He doesn't want to see any of us perish. But it takes something on our part. But Jesus also has compassion for those who want to serve him, but they just don't know where to start. So often, people give their lives to Christ, but do we really take the time to embrace them, to come alongside them on their spiritual journey? Or do we just leave them alone? But then we say, oh, too bad they didn't make it. Or I just don't know what happened to that person. They just didn't try hard enough. And I'm just really surprised that the pastor didn't do more to help them. No one was willing to guide them. So they were left to wander, to try to figure out what to do on their own. That's why Jesus said they are like sheep without a shepherd. They were trying it. They just didn't know what to do. See, we know that each individual has to give their own life to Christ. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for someone else. But that does not let us off the hook. Because we need to come alongside them. And we need to embrace them. And we need to help them in that journey. And that takes time and effort on our part. But the thing is, are we willing to do it? Or are we going to just sit back and say, I just can't believe that person couldn't even make it. Life is hard. And we know when you try to clean your act up, Satan is going to be there to try to mess you up, to put all these doubts in your head. You really think you're saved? I know you prayed that prayer hard with you. And all of a sudden, you start playing mind games. They need you to come alongside them and say, first gave my life to Christ. And I remember how hard it was for me and how many times I messed up. And I'm telling you, this is me, over and over and over. And I am glad there were a few people in my life, and I say a few, who were willing to have those tough conversations with me because we had a relationship and I listened. But they would say, why didn't you pray about that and see what happens? Why don't you just, we'll pray together, you know, and if you get weak, you call me. And I'm going to call you and check on you this week. You know what? And I know together, we can do it together and you'll make it. You'll make it because God's put us together. That's not leaving sheep without a shepherd. That is bringing them in and helping them along the way. Next, we see the process. Most of us know that when a crop is ready to be harvested, you have a very short period of time in which to harvest it, or you lose it. Jesus says in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. This is such an exciting statement to know that there is a harvest out there. There's people. There's plenty of them. But at the same time, it is the most saddest because it says the workers are few. There are not enough people willing to invest their lives in someone else to reach all of these people who want to give their lives to Christ. Let me tell you, evangelism and discipleship scare a lot of Christians to death. It's always easier to put the monkey on someone else's back and say, oh, I can't witness. I deserve that. I'm not good in front of people, you know, or I don't even have my life together, so how could I share with someone else? That's exactly what Jesus wants. He wants real people evangelizing and discipling real people. You evangelize people to win them to Christ. You disciple people to get them to stay on that journey with Christ. Get the picture? Not all of us are called to be an evangelist. There's a big difference between evangelism and being an evangelist. Not everyone is called into full-time ministry. But for discipleship, Jesus tells us in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all the nations. And all the nations are people. People everywhere. A disciple is a Christ follower who shares his or her life with someone else so that they will become a Christ follower, so that they will share their life with someone else, so that they will become a Christ follower, and you get the picture. It takes each one of us doing our part in reaching the harvest. How do you become a laborer for Christ? First, you have to get to know him. Mark 4:19 says, and he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What Jesus is saying here is, if you are willing to follow me, I am willing to teach you how to reach men. You have to get to know him. Then you have to spend time in fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The more time you spend with someone, the better you get to know them. The same with Jesus Christ. If the only time you spend with him is the time you're here on Sunday, you're missing out. You're missing out. Every day you should spend time with him, getting to know him. Because, see, then the devil can't trip you up. He may try, but you'll notice. And the devil will get to the point where he'll say, there is nothing I can do to turn that person from Christ. Because, see, our God's bigger. And those who are new to the faith, they need to know that our God's bigger. And no matter what they're going through, God will help them along. But he needs your hands and your feet to do it, to help them. There is a big harvest field out there. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. Though we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The harvest is there. The sad thing is, most of us think that personal evangelism is no longer useful. We have laid the burden completely on the church, and we are also ready to blame the church when new people aren't being reached. The reason these seats aren't full is because maybe we're all not doing our part. Maybe we need to do more. Maybe we need to step up our efforts. And I am preaching to me as well as to you. And I will tell you just how easy it is before I go on and share from another guy who gave his life to Christ. And I'll tell you why. Glenn and I went to see Amanda Disney on Friday night. We really went to see the baby. But she was there too. And so was Brad. I have to be honest, we went to see y'all. A wonderful couple. But we stopped by the gift shop. Because I love to look in there. And of course, somebody who has a new baby, you gotta take them something. And now she has a girl. And had this cute little teddy bear that had a little bibbox. And it's a girl. You know, and of course, I had to get a balloon. So we start talking to the lady. And she said, oh, did one of your family members just have a baby? Well, that was simple. No. One of the people who attend our church just had a baby. Oh, what church do you attend? Well, I'm the pastor at Marina Church of the Nazarene. Oh, I've lived in Marina all my life. And of course, and then it just went back and forth, and I pulled out my card. And I said, church starts at 10 o'clock. And she said, you know, I've been going over to the West End for years, but I'm getting older, and it's a long drive by myself. And she said, so I'm just going to have to come check you out. Door number one. Just prepare them. So it's just that easy. You know what? I didn't have to throw out the bait, reel it in, and catch it all in one day. She works there. There's a lot of people who go to the American Doctor's Hospital. There are opportunities. But I could have said, you know, oh no, she's not a family member, I'm going home. But see how easily God just opens those doors of opportunity. And that's what I'm trying to say. You need to share your life. Whether you think it's a great story or not, if you've given your life to Christ, you are a child of God. And that is the greatest story there can be. If I am his child. Let me read you something from Tom Rainer's book, Surprising Insights from the Unchurched and Proven Ways to Reach Them. I'm just going to paraphrase from the beginning. There was a man named Mark who went to church one Easter. He said there wasn't a crisis in his life. Nothing happened. He just happened to go to church once a year. And it happened to be on Easter. Well, while he was there, he filled out the card, put it in the offering plate, and he said, you know what? It really didn't bother me if the pastor contacted me. You know, I was okay with that. He said, but then it kind of threw him when two men had called and said, hey, is it okay if we come for a visit? Not the pastor, but two other men. Now, let me quote. Mark says, the two guys got right to the point. They explained to me how I could become a Christian. I received Christ and have been in church ever since. End quote. He was hungry. Someone was willing to feed him. And he came to Christ. The problem for us is there's this overarching thought that the church needs to be seeker-friendly and reach these types of people. And therefore, personal evangelism has become extinct. We just really don't need it. But Rainer goes on to say, in our study left little doubt as to the importance of personal evangelism in reaching the unchurched. Over one half indicated that someone from the church they joined shared Christ with them. Over one half. Even I know that's more than 51%. Over half. He owns 51, we've got 49. You've got work to do, because it's all his. But over half. Another 12% told us that someone other than a member at that church they joined personally evangelized them. Only one-third of the formerly unchurched said that no one made an attempt to share Christ one-on-one. The harvest is there. People are willing. We've been told that the unchurched don't want to hear about Christ. That's not true. There's more truth in saying that we have not done a good job of sharing who Christ is, the gospel of Christ, with them. Where do we begin? Where does it all start? That's our third point. It starts with prayer. Verse 38 says, therefore, beseech, pray, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. In order for us to reach the world around us for Christ, we must pray that he raises up workers. Each one of us. I believe with all my heart that God is going to call some people here into full-time ministry. But I also believe he is asking other people to step up their efforts in reaching the lost and coming alongside those new converts to show them the way. Maybe God's speaking to you about working with our children or our teens. They're great outreach tools. Kids and teens will talk to just about anybody. Most of them. But maybe God has just been stirring something up within you. Because see, it's not just about working with the children here and the teens here in this church. It's about growing them in their relationship with Christ so that they feel equipped, equipping the church, engaging the culture, our vision, so that they can go out and share their faith. And not only that, but they also know that they have a group of people they can come back to and share their struggles, share their fears, and say, you know, I tried to talk to this person, and I'm just not sure that I'm sharing the right thing. We need workers. Maybe God is asking you to start one-on-one discipleship with someone. We have it all laid out. I can teach you in a heartbeat how to do one-on-one discipleship. Glenn's involved in one-on-one discipleship. Kitty and I are involved in one-on-one discipleship because Kitty has a desire to disciple someone else. And as she's discipling that person, do you know what she's doing? She's preparing that person to disciple someone else. See, one person can't do it all. But it has to start somewhere. And I am so glad that it has started here. And it doesn't have to be scary. And if you want to know more about it, come talk to me. I would love to sit down and share how God just laid this whole thing out so that they can grow in their faith. See, I believe that some of us are going to be teachers. Some of us will be involved in discipleship. But none of us get left off the hook for personal evangelism. Each one of us have to share Christ. Today, as Jeff and the worship team comes, I've asked them to sing at the end because I want to give you a time to respond. See, when you talk about the harvest field being plenty, but workers few, I can't help but think that God has been speaking to some people saying, you know, you need to step up your efforts. Maybe there's someone here today who doesn't have a relationship with Christ and says, you know what? I want today to be the day where I give. if you were willing to be one of those workers, I'm just going to ask you to come and we'll have a closing prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, Jesus, you have told us that if we will just look out, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. But Lord, I also believe here at Marina Church of the Nazarene, we are going to be an exception to that rule, because we are going to partner together to reach the harvest field around us. Lord, I pray as you've been speaking to hearts today, that Lord, they won't be embarrassed. They won't think that, oh, if no one else goes, I won't. But Lord, that they'll just be obedient and do whatever it is that you are calling them to do. And we ask and pray all of this.